friends. Glad to have you here with us. It is Wednesday night. It is time for our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain there off of Short Mountain Road. Real easy to find. You would be our honored guest if you could ever come visit us and be with us at a part of any of our worship services or anything we've got going on there at the building. I've got my Bible open to the 21st chapter of Acts, and I would encourage that you do the same. We're going to dissect this chapter as we have been doing now for some time on Wednesday nights. We started about 5-6 weeks ago in the book of Acts. We're kind of catching up, if you will, from what we would have been doing over the summer in our Sunday morning Bible study, simply the fact that we weren't in the building for Bible study. So we're going to be in Acts 21 tonight. We're going to be talking about the great uproar that happened there in Jerusalem. I am sharing this, making sure that this is getting out everywhere that we need it to be. I do hope that you're having a good day. I hope that you're being faithful to the Lord, and I do want to thank, although it is not a religious thing by any means, but on a personal note, I am thankful for all of our brave veterans, men, women, time gone by that have fought so we have the freedoms that we have today, and I'm thankful for those that are currently serving, and I'm thankful for those that want to serve as well. Of course, we as Christians, we're all spiritually in the army of the Lord. Those that are veterans of the Lord's army are the ones that have passed on. And I look forward to being in that number one day as well. Let us begin. Now 6:30 is the time. I have my copy of God's Word open to Acts 21. I would encourage you to do the same as we're going to study the uproar in Jerusalem. These events are happening close to 60 AD, maybe a tad before, maybe somewhere in that year, maybe just a hair after, but I'd say that's probably a safe guesstimate, if you will. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke as well, and then the book of Acts. This is the conclusion of the third missionary journey that Paul makes, and then it starts his escapades there that happened in the city of Jerusalem. Paul just left, tearfully left, even at that, the elders of Ephesus. He called them. They were not in Ephesus. They came up to meet him. He almost had to be torn away from them, if you will. And all throughout Paul's missionary journeys, the Spirit, or people that the Spirit is directing to speak to Paul, have said, in not so few words, Paul, you better not go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem danger awaits. Well, he'd been warned multiple times, and now he's finally making it, because he wants to be in Jerusalem for the observance of Pentecost, which happens after the Passover. So he knew that he couldn't go certain places if he wanted to make it there on time. Let us begin. I've got three sections of this chapter, and to help you understand, I've made them all start with the letter A. So, our first section of this chapter, the first 17 verses, we're going to talk about all aboard, make it with A's, all aboard to Jerusalem. This is the journey that Paul makes going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, 21:1, that after we, see, Luke is with him here, we were gotten from them, that would be them being the Ephesian elders. We had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patara. Now, Cus, it's also just spelled with one O, depending on what translation you're reading. That's the birthplace of some famous, famous, well-known, well-quoted people. And what also I think Luke would have found interesting is that it is a famous medical school there. Remember, Luke's occupation, he's a doctor, he's a physician. Rhodes were known for their roses. Also interesting, there was a 105-foot-tall bronze statue there. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was there in Rhodes. But an earthquake had destroyed it. What I like is Luke could have bogged us down these details, but Luke is not writing a travel brochure. Luke is tracing Paul's journey. So they found a ship that would go over to Phoenicia. We went aboard, set forth. They must have been joyous. If you remember, Paul last week was on like a commuter train, if you will, except it was a boat, but he had to stop every little port they came to. Well, now they have found an ocean-bound ship that's going to the Phoenician area, and so they could cut off a lot of time instead of going little town to little town. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the isle, the left hand. We sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, and there the ship was unable to lay to berth. I don't know why it says Crete. It should say Cyprus. But anyway, Cyprus was where Paul and Barnabas, that's your P and B, that's where they started their first missionary journey about a decade before. And so they go into Tyre. Now, Tyre was known for her trees. In fact, often it's Tyre and Sidon. They're both involved. They're both close. It's Gentile territory. But if you're looking at a map, and if this little clicker is where Jerusalem is, and the coast is here, I'm drawing the map backwards, so it's right for you. Jerusalem and the coast, Tyre and Sidon, are up here at the top. So he is not that far at all from Jerusalem. And he's finding disciples. We stayed there 7 days. These disciples said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, finding, Tyre was a big city, large city, and you would have had a small group of Christians, so he would have actively, or they would have rather, actively had to search them out. Now, there were Christians there, but they had to be found. What I find interesting is they must have landed late upon the first day of the week, and so they're going to stay a week because Paul wants to worship there as he is getting close to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed, went our way, and they brought us all on our way, were wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, and we prayed. Here's the first mention in the Bible of there being children in the congregation. Not saying that these children had all been baptized, because you can't be baptized until you know why you're being baptized. You're not dunked just for the sake of it. But I find it interesting. Somebody says, we want a church without any children. Well, they had children in the church in the first century. So we would do well to want that even till today. But they knelt down on the shore. All these people were praying for the success of Paul's journey. And we had taken, verse 6, we had taken leave of one ship, we took another, they went home, Paul and company continued traveling. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and we saluted the brethren and abode with them for 1 day. Now, Ptolemais is about 10 miles north of Mount Carmel, or also Acho in the Old Testament. You may remember, and we did a Wednesday night study on this not too terribly long ago. You can go back and find the great conquest that happened at Mount Carmel with Elijah there, showing the foolishness of Jezebel and also the idol Baal and these prophets of the grove. We see that Paul is making his way, stays there a day. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. They're going from the principal seaport of Palestine. Now, it's between 40 and 60. I lean more towards maybe 60, depending exactly where they were. But between 40 and 60 miles to Jerusalem, Paul and his company, at the rate they were traveling, with what they would have been traveling with, they could have made about 15 miles a day if they trekked it. So they're about 2-3 days out. So that just kind of lets them know. But what I find interesting here is the fact that Paul's company go ahead. And they go to the house of a man whose name is Philip. Now this is the same Philip that's in Acts chapter 6. One of the seven men there that often been called deacons, although they're not officially called that, but they have a great work that they're doing. While the apostles are out doing one thing, these men are doing something else. Stephen is one of these as well. Now, this is also the same Philip that in the 8th chapter of Acts is sent down to preach the gospel to those in Samaria, and then has to send for Peter and John because those in Samaria needed the ability to perform miracles. This is also the same Philip that in the latter half of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, he meets a man from Ethiopia who is a eunuch and baptizes him. And then he goes on his way preaching, and this is the next time we're introduced to Philip. And so they're in his house, and they stay there with him. Philip had four daughters. They were virgins. They did prophesy. It's often wondered why exactly this verse may be in there. I mean, it's inspired, so that's why. But maybe they might have been well known to Theophilus. Remember, Luke is writing this to prove to Theophilus that Jesus is the Christ, and then also to illustrate the birth of the church. So they might have been well known, and they tarried there many days, and they came down, there one came down from Judea, a certain prophet. His name is Agabus. Now, Agabus is not a common name. There's also an Agabus mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, so it's probably the same one. He comes down, and he's going to give a very graphic lesson to Paul. When he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." So he takes his girdle, we would think about takes his belt today, and he gets Paul's hands together and he takes that belt and he ties it around Paul's hands. And he says, the Holy Spirit, because Agabus evidently had the miraculous gift of prophecy. And so he says, the Holy Spirit says that the Jews will do the same thing to this man that has the girdle, what I'm doing now, and then they're going to give him over to the Gentiles. Well, that's foreshadowing to what's going to happen at the end of this chapter. And so notice this. Luke kind of joins in. We heard these things, both we in that place. We besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So they realize evidently that Agabus is not speaking of his own accord, but of what God has commanded him. And so they say unto Paul, Paul, you might not ought to go to Jerusalem. And Luke would say, you might not ought to go. And Timothy might have said, and Silas, and this, that, and the other. They might have all started joining in and say, you shouldn't go. But notice, Paul answers them, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There break my heart literally. Why are you crushing my heart into powder? Similar thing said there in Esther 4 and verse 16. Paul was ready to die for the sake of the gospel. And the good thing is, and we know it to be true, Paul didn't die in Jerusalem. Paul's going to die in Rome, but Paul doesn't die, so it was good that he went. When he would not be persuaded, we stopped, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, you may be saying, well, wait. They want the will of the Lord to be done, but the Spirit has been saying Paul not to go. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. They're saying whatever God wills to happen should happen. All these other people are there to remind Paul what's coming in Jerusalem, but Paul knows he needs to go to Jerusalem. So everything truly is working hand in hand. So after these things, we took our carriages, went up to Jerusalem. Literally, they got their luggage and they got their mind and they got it ready. There went also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, you got to remember, it would have been impossible to find lodging in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. It's just like right down the road in Nashville, whenever they have CMA Fest, it's hard to find lodging there. It's hard to find lodging in Gatlinburg during polishing the pulpit because you have so many people there. So they found a brethren, an older one. He might have been there at the day of Pentecost. We don't know. But we do know this is shortly happening before Pentecost. You have all these Christians, and they gladly receive Paul. Being Luke, Timothy, Paul, and there's at least six other brethren with them, chapter 24 and 5 for a reference on that. The second A for this chapter is to avoid criticism. That's found in verses 18 through 26. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, a couple of things. One, this is the last time that Luke uses the first person until the first verse of the 27th chapter, because it's often been thought he's now taking away everybody else out of the story, because we really need to focus on what Paul is doing. He goes to James the elder. Now, is this James, the brother of John? No, because he was killed in the 12th chapter by Herod. What James is this? This is James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who wrote one of my favorite New Testament books, the Epistle of James, written to Christians scattered abroad. That was written about 44-45 A.D., somewhere in that general time frame. But we know from the Galatian letter, Galatians 2, 9, and 10, that James was a pillar there of the church. Now, when it says James and the elders were present, it's not elevating James in a position higher, but it's representing James, and the rest of the elders are there with them, but we know who James is, so he is pointed out to us. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, in the 15th chapter and the 4th verse, Paul recounts much of his first missionary journey. So here he probably told them of his second and third. He may have told some on the first, but it would make sense since he's talking to some of the same audience that they've already heard about the first missionary journey, and this is the official end of the third one. And notice they don't say what he's done with the Jews, what he's done with the Gentiles. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are believed, and they're all zealous of the law." Now, they give God the glory, but I've often wondered if Paul might have been a little bit worried or nervous or cautious when James with the elders say, "We have many Christians here who are zealous." Why do I say that, you ask? Well, if you remember, Saul of Tarsus was as zealous as they came. And yet, through his zealous actions, he killed many Christians. I doubt he would have had maybe PTSD, but it might have made him just think, just pause for a minute. But notice, they are all informed of you that you teach of the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. So, yes, that's true what Paul had been saying, in a way. But what's happened is they've repeated this so much it's been blown out of proportion. Even what's been true is blown out of proportion. So the elders say, "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you're here." Now the elders knew what Paul had been doing, but the others there needed to hear, for everybody's going to come hear Paul. "Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which taken a vow." They are commanding Paul. These men have probably taken a Nazarite vow, which you can read about in the book of Leviticus. He says, "Take them, purify thyself with them, be it charges with them, that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, that thou walk also orderly and keepest the law." Paul had to do some sort of a purification process. He's not necessarily taking this vow, but to enter the temple, from the Gentile area is requested, if you came from a Gentile area, that you would do certain things just to cleanse yourself. So Paul may have done some of those things, but it was all done to show people that what he's saying is true and that he's keeping the law. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication." See, Paul, what he has to do here is he's doing it for the benefit of the Jewish Christians, because these Gentile Christians he's been teaching to on this journey, well, they're believing, they're doing just fine, but the Jewish Christians are the ones that are having a problem, because they were God's chosen people, and then they blatantly rejected him throughout the entirety of the Old Testament as a whole, and so the gospel comes to the Gentiles. But notice verse 26. "Then Paul took the men, the next day purifying himself with them, entered to the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them." Paul came to Jerusalem to bring peace, and Paul is getting ready to be accused of bringing disharmony. Oh, how ironic that is. Paul has to do certain things here to avoid criticism. He's been doing the work of the Lord. But our final A in this chapter, verses 27 through 40. That's the arrest and then also the beginning of the defense of Christ. Now notice, Paul doesn't get to finish all these purification things he's wanting to do. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him. Now, these Jews of Asia, there's a good chance they're the exact same ones of Ephesus, because Ephesus is in Asia. If you remember in Acts 19, 8 and 9, these are the same Jews that rejected him. In Acts 20, 18 and 19, these are the same Jews that plotted against him. And these are the same Jews that spent the back half of the 19th chapter of Acts rioting because of what Paul had said. So it's almost as if they're following behind him about half a chapter or so, as we might say, and they are just looking for a cause to convict Paul. They were crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and he's polluted the holy place." Probably is in the court of women, if you're familiar with the Old Testament temple layout, New Testament temple layout. There were three things that the Jewish people held sacred: their nation, the Jewish nation, their scriptures, and the temple. And Paul has been accused of dishonoring the nation, destroying the scriptures, and defiling the temple. Now, he's done none of that, but that's the occasion. Why do they bring this up? There's a man named Trophimus. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought to the temple. Now, we talked about Trophimus last week when we were in the 20th chapter. Now, he shows up here again. But see what I have there on the screen? When you hate someone and you're trying to find dirt on them, you're trying to find a reason to not like them, well, people just assume the worst. They don't even ask. They just see a man, Trophimus, that's following with Paul, and looky, looky here, they know he's from Ephesus, which leads me to believe that they might also have been from Ephesus. We don't know that, or at least area near Ephesus. They say, he's brought him a look. He must be just downright awful. So they take him, and all the city is moved. The people ran together. They take Paul. They drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Now, this is, best commentators guess, probably about 27 years after the day of Pentecost. That's the beginning of the Lord's church, because he's in Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Now, they took him out of the temple. That would be like while I am up preaching at any time. And let's say we're there at Wood, and it's a normal sermon, so it's got 3 points. So I'm halfway through the second one. And let's say some people came in, and they interrupted while I was a-preaching, while we were a-worshiping. And before I could even announce what the third point was, they picked you up by the collar of your shirt. They drug you out of the auditorium, and then they slammed the door behind you. That's the same thing they've done to Paul. Because Paul is in the temple trying to purify, trying in a way to worship and also to help others be more faithful to God. And so they went out. They were going to kill him. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. See, here Paul is using an irreligious power to subdue a religious people. He's using a chief captain. He's using a Roman person, a Greek person, to get a hold of these Jewish people that want to kill Paul. And word gets to this man, the whole city of Jerusalem's in an uproar, and you wouldn't have wanted to do that. See, the Romans ruled the world, but they let the people in their different provinces kind of do things their own way as long as they paid taxes and did certain things and always lived in fear and subjection to them. Influx of people there in Jerusalem. It's Pentecost. They've had Passover. They're having Pentecost. So they may have had extra army people brought in. And the last thing they want to hear is the fact there's an uproar. I've got there Romans 13, 3 and 4. That's that great passage on rulers. They're put in authority by God to do what? To protect the innocent. what was this Roman official's job? He was just trying to protect the innocent party, that is Paul. This captain took soldiers and centurions, there's at least two, centi is your root words, there are at least over 200 men and all them with them, and they ran down to him. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they're beating Paul. They want to kill him because he's been doing what God told him to do. And you've got this irreligious Roman government coming to take Paul out of harm's way. The chief captain came near, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, demanded who he was and what he had done. Now, he didn't come to protect Paul. He really just came just to quell the fight, just to bring it down. You didn't want an uproar. You didn't want this whole city of millions of extra Christians or whatever the case may be. Millions of Jews anyways, and some would have been Christians, but millions of Jews revolting. That's not what you wanted. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty for the turmoil, he commanded to be carried to the castle. See, they've asked Paul, "Paul, what are you doing? Who are you, Paul? What are you doing?" And he's trying to tell them. And the mob's saying, "No, no, 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 he was doing this." And the mob said, "No, no, 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 he was doing that." And really, I'm going to argue that probably most of the mob didn't even know what Paul was accused of, if they even knew who Paul was. They were just in on this. So verse 35, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So he's chained up there. They're having to pick him up, move him, maybe even carry him to a degree. But they're also alarmed that Paul might be trying to escape. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" I've got a reference there to 22:22. They say, "Away with such a fellow, it is not fit that he should live." Now get this. Almost 30 years earlier, from where Paul is standing, in the same area, a similar crowd said the same thing about Jesus, and they demanded the death of our Lord. They said, "Away with him. It's not fit that he would live." Paul's the only person here that's calm. These Roman officials were not calm because if a riot breaks out, they could lose their job. Paul was led to the castle. He said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And he said, "Can you speak Greek?" So Paul's the only calm one. And then this man, after he says, "Do you speak Greek?" He said, "Are you not that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar, led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" You may read through this, go, what's going on? Now, there's a man whose name is Josephus that lived in the first century and died, I believe, right around 100 A.D. You could read his stuff. It's online, even. Josephus wrote a handful of works. Josephus' works are not the Bible, friends. They're not inspired, but you have somebody whose works are recorded from the first century. And he talks about the Bible, talks about Christ a lot. So if you cross-reference this with Josephus and his antiquities and also the wars of the Jews, you'll see that 3 years earlier from when this happened, there was a man from Egypt came up, and he led an army to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he threatened to make Jerusalem fall like Jericho simply by marching around it. And Felix, who we will get to in latter chapters, about the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, he had to send an army out and quell the army. Now Josephus says about 300 people. Here the Bible says 4,000. I'm going to believe this man more than Josephus, but still, there has been a man recently, within the past 5 years or so, that led a revolt almost in the same spot. And so he's trying to make sure, "You're not him, are you? Because if you're him, I'm going to need to call for backup." Paul said, "I am a man. I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." Paul was a Jew. Paul had every right under the Jewish law to be in the temple. Tarsus is a city with a reputation not to stir up trouble, not to be one that just goads the pot, if you will. Paul says, "I have a right." And verse 40, when this captain had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs. He beckoned with the hand to the people. There was a great silence. And he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, I want you to get this imagery because this is where the chapter closes. Paul is at the top of this staircase. There's a crowd at the bottom of the staircase that wants Paul dead. You have the best soldiers in that area are standing between Paul and the army. Paul's clothes are probably torn. They may be barely hanging on him at certain parts. Paul's body is probably dusty where he was on the ground as they were beating him up. No doubt he is bloody. No doubt he is bruised. And at the top of the steps, he raises his hand. He wants to get their attention. And he speaks to them in their native tongue, and everybody goes silent. They realized they might have the wrong guy. There could be some serious legal repercussions from this. They could be in serious trouble. Now, before we look at our point, if you want the rest of the story, you'll have to come back next week, Lord willing, because that's where we'll do Acts 22. And to me, this is a prime example of when we say, well, the Bible wasn't written with chapters. Here's a prime example, because this was one long story, but breaking it in chapters helps understand. So just remember, we'll review this last scene where Paul's at the top of the steps and raises his hand. He's been beaten half to death. And go ahead and read what he says, and we'll reconvene here next week. Very quickly, I believe there's four lessons. Yeah, there's four lessons we can learn, and the lesson is yours. Number one, always make your plans around when and where you will be worshiping God. See, Paul was on this journey. We talked about it last week in Troas. But Paul is on this journey, and he says, well, I'm going to stay here a week so I can worship with them, and I need to hurry up so I can get there. No matter where you go, no matter if it's a pandemic or a vacation or whatever, make sure your first priority is where you're going to worship God. Number two, sometimes we cannot avoid criticism. Remember, if we're doing what is right, the criticism and the criticizer, the one that is saying it, they don't matter. I've had people say some mean, ugly things about me, but I was speaking the truth. It doesn't matter. Number three, Paul had to go to Jerusalem to fulfill God's will. We must always seek to do God's will, even if it might be difficult or scary. You don't think Paul might have been just a little bit scared, even though he knew the Lord's going to keep him? Because the Spirit's telling him, and people along his journey, and Agabus is telling him, and all those that are traveling with him saying, Paul, don't go. And he says, I must go. It's the will of the Lord. We must rely upon Him. And number four, I have this written a couple times throughout my Bible in the margin. God plus one is always a majority. When you look at Paul there in that scene in Ephesus, Paul is definitely in the minority. I'm sure Luke and them were close by, but it's Paul that's the focal point of the story. But God is on Paul's side. So God plus one is always a majority. Those are four lessons that I can find from Acts 21, the uproar in Jerusalem. If you want a copy of these notes, you can go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can just Google my name, Justin Reed Bible, or EED. Click on where it says the Bible resources. These notes are in the VBS section. The notes and the PowerPoint there, and something that may benefit you is when I print off, although you can't really tell, but the very first thing when you go under class notes, one of the top things is the ABCs of Acts. That's a great way I like to teach it, where each chapter of Acts corresponds to a letter in the alphabet, and since chapter 21, the 21st letter is U, that's how we got uproar in Jerusalem, so that might help you study there as well. Very quickly, tomorrow night, we will continue our Thursday night Bible study in the book of Matthew, my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. We always enjoy that. That'll be 6:30 live here on Facebook. We're in Matthew 22. Also, Sunday morning at 11, it being the third Sunday of the month, Brother Billy Henson will be our speaker. We always look forward to having him and his beloved bride, Sister Patsy, with us. And so that we will do that at 11. And then live at 5, though it's not on there, Sunday night at 5, we will talk about I Am, the resurrection of life, unless I change my mind. But that's where we're at now. So I do appreciate you being with me in this study. Sorry I went over 3 minutes, but you just can't finish a story like that. I hate to break it off in between chapters, if we're being quite honest. But I do hope this study's been beneficial to you. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have as well. Please share this video so other people can learn about the uproar in Jerusalem and all the things that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. And I'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.